This is tape number PC-163.
You may be seated. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. God has chosen to use men and women to do His work. Why God chose man is a mystery. Surely angels could have done a better job. He wouldn't have had nearly as many problems with them. They could have been far more effective, I am sure. Yet for His own reasons, He's chosen to use such as you. And me, to accomplish His work here on this earth. God said to Moses there at the burning bush, I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I have come to help. Now I am sending you. And that's the way it works. God sees the need. God hears the cry. God comes to help, but He sends His help through human instruments. Now I'm sending you. I've come, but you are to go and you are to be my representative. You are to be my instrument. I'm going to help them through you. The answers to their cries will be found through you. God sees the conditions of the world today. God hears the cries of the people as we look in distress at what's going on. God desires to help. He's sending you. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach the gospel to every nation. The power is His, but the mission He has given to us. When God spoke to my heart many years ago at a summer retreat and turned my life 180 degrees, my ambition, my desire, my consuming passion was to become a neurosurgeon. And I was studying to prepare myself for that profession. When at this retreat, though I had always believed in Jesus as my Savior, I had not really committed myself to His Lordship. He spoke to my heart and said, you can go ahead. You can become a successful neurosurgeon. You can help people. But the help that you give at best will be temporary. Man has a greater need than his physical need. You can commit your life to healing the spiritual needs of man if you will commit your life to that the healing is eternal. You want to help man in a temporary measure or in an eternal measure? It was really no choice. I immediately caught the logic of it and came home, changed my courses, went to a Bible school to prepare to bring healing to the spirits of man. But I wanted to be as effective as possible for the Lord. I wanted to be used to God's ultimate. I heard the story of Moody, how he was challenged by the statement, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally yielded to God." Dwight Moody said, "I wanted to be that man." I also wanted to be that man. If I'm going to commit my life to serving the Lord, then I want to do my best. I don't want it to be a half-hearted, half-baked kind of commitment. I began the study of the book of Acts to study the lives of those men that were used so mightily of God in that first century, to find the model after which I could pattern my own life and my own ministry. Because I felt that they were the most effective of any period of church history in reaching their world with the gospel. My study led me to chapter 3 of the book of Acts. As we now get sort of a profile of these men that God used, and the beginning of the chapter, two of these men used mightily of God, Peter and John, men singled out for special missions by Jesus Christ. We read, "Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer." And first of all, men used of God are men of prayer. It is a mistake to think that you can accomplish any lasting, worthwhile work for God apart from prayer. Jesus said that you don't go in and try to spoil a strong man's house. But first of all, you go in and bind the strong man of the house, and then you take the spoil. It is through prayer that we bind the works of Satan. We bind the works of darkness. It is through service that we go in and take the spoils. But many people are trying to go in and take the spoils without first binding the strong man, and your service for God is a constant struggle, a constant battle, a constant hassle. You cannot do any true, effective work of God apart from prayer. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. The men that God used were men of prayer, and that should not surprise us. For it is through prayer that I am in communion with God. I am in touch with headquarters. It is there that I receive my instructions, the directions. It's so important that we learn to wait upon God, The mistake that too many people make is the development of a program and then prayer that God will help implement the program. And your prayers are direction prayers rather than direct prayer. And the problem is God doesn't always follow our directions. And we may have devised a program that is not at all what God has in mind. It's something you got out of a book. Something that works successfully in another area. Something that is being highly touted by other men. But not something that is God-directed for your community, for your area. I don't care where you are, in what part of the United States, what are the sociological demographics of your community, the size of your community, whether it be heavy Catholic or heavy Mormon or whatever, it doesn't matter. God has a program to reach your community. God has a desire to reach your community. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God knows just what are the needs of your community and how to reach them most effectively. What you need to discover is God's plan to reach your community and then go with God. It is through prayer that God leads us, opens the door, shows us the way, gives us the plan by which we can most effectively reach our communities for Jesus Christ. The men that God used were men of prayer. And prayer by far is the most valuable and most powerful outlet of spiritual power that you have. As we spoke yesterday, we have the dynamic, the source of power, the Holy Spirit. He is power within your life. He is power for your ministry. But God doesn't give you the Holy Spirit just to make you tingle or to give you a high or to put you on an emotional jag. I like what Donald G. used to say, the steam isn't in the engine just to blow the whistle. And unfortunately, too many release the power just through the whistle. A lot of noise, but not much real driving down the track. The power isn't in our lives just for our own benefit. That dynamic that God has given to you must be released to the world around you. And there are five avenues by which this spiritual power is released. The first is your life, what you are, that influence that you have wherever you are, and it is something that can be for good or bad. Everybody's life influences someone else. Your life is influencing others, and especially as a pastor, is this true? Or a leader within the church. The second outlet of spiritual power, and I don't know if we are going in priority or not. First, your life is so important. But your words are an important outlet of spiritual power, what you say. It's not how eloquently it is said. But it's what the power behind the words. Have you ever heard a person speak and as they spoke your heart burned because of the power behind the word? It was God speaking to your heart. It was just like it was only you and the speaker there. It was like they were addressing you just sitting down and God was just talking right to your heart. The power behind the word. But we realize that the word can't be greater than the life. A lot of what people say is totally negated because of what they are. Your life, if it isn't consistent with what you say, causes what you say to be thoroughly discounted. Another outlet of spiritual power is service, and this is the thing where we as ministers so often put the big push. Oh, we want to serve the Lord. Oh, I want to serve God. And it is important that we give ourselves as instruments in God's hands to be used. Service is vital, and it's a glorious outlet of spiritual power. As God uses me, and it's always awesome to realize God used me as His instrument to touch that life. Whenever we lay hands upon a person to pray for them, according to the command of the Scriptures, we must realize it isn't my hand being laid upon that person. For my hand laid on them is of no value at all. I am giving to God my hand as an instrument through which He might lay His hand on them. I'm representing God. I'm representing Jesus Christ. I'm there to represent Him in laying my hand. And all service is in representation of Jesus Christ. I'm here in His stead. As we said, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus wants to continue to do things, but He uses you, your life, you're His representative now. And service is so important. Another outlet of spiritual power is money. Not what I hoard and use for myself, but what I release for the work of the kingdom. I am certain that in God's economy, we'll find that the principle of David holds true. They that stay by the stuff share equally in the rewards of those who went to battle. As Paul the Apostle wrote to the Philippians, thanking them for the gift that they sent to him, not because he said, I particularly have any need. That isn't the reason why I'm thankful for the gift that you sent, but I desire that fruit might abound to your account. In God's accounting system, those that were supporting Paul shared in the fruit that came from Paul's ministry. I wish Paul were around today. I'd like to send him a few bucks. I'd like to invest in a life like that. Some of you that know me know that I have invested in some of your lives because I could see God's hand was upon you and I desired fruit to abound to my account. Selfish, yes, but wise. Make use of the unrighteousness of mammon, Jesus said, so that when you die, you will be received into the eternal kingdom. Spend it now. You can't take it with you. But spend it for the kingdom's work. And it accounts. You can release power. You can get credits. But the most important outlet is prayer. You see, life is limited to locality. I am living in a body, and thus I can only influence others by my life as I am in the locale with them. Words are limited by the life. Service is so often limited to locality also. Money goes a little further. You can actually invest in missions in China, missions in the Philippines, missions in Irian Jaya or wherever. But prayer, you can touch the world. You can go behind the iron curtain. You can go behind the bamboo curtain. You can go behind the walls of the Mormon temple. I mean, they can't keep you out. Prayer can be released around the world. And I believe again that in God's accounting system, that if you will go into the closet and shut the door and spend a half hour in prayer for China, God will account it to you as being a missionary in China. I think that's the way his accounting system works. Go down to Alamos for a half hour. My, you can visit the Caribbean, Hawaii. Great where you can go in prayer. And prayer, power of prayer, can cause the Word of God through a tract to suddenly penetrate a person's heart. Open their eyes. They can see. I am certain that one of the mysteries of the angels is that when God has given to us such a potent weapon, we have used it so little. And as they see us in our frustrations, as they see us in our anxieties and distresses, just, oh, you know, I'm sure they just say, why doesn't that stupid nut pray? And I'm sure they're just scratching their heads all the time at our consternation over the things that are happening when we don't pray. There it is. There's your weapon, man. Why aren't you using it? Satan attacks. We quickly want to put on the helmet of salvation and shield of faith and all. But hey, what about praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit? Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, rather than just cringing in a corner trying to, you know, ward off the fiery darts of the enemy, why not go out in prayer and bind him? Bind his work. Bind his nefarious influences. The men that God used were men of prayer. As they were going into the temple to pray, there was a man, a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb, who was brought daily to the gate of the temple in order that from there he might solicit alms from the worshipers going in. And when Peter and John passed by, he called out to them for alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, looking at him intently, said, "Hey, fellow, look at me." And he turned, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." The men that God used were men that had something to share. That dynamic that was in their life was there to be shared with others. That power of God in their lives was there to be shared with others. A lot of us are concerned because we don't have silver and gold. We should be much more concerned over the lack of our power. It didn't bother Peter that he had no silver or gold to give to the man, because he had something that would be much more valuable to that man, that power of God through the name of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I would like to suggest to you that lifting up a man about 40 years old who has been lame all of his life takes some kind of faith. And I am certain that Peter is a man of like passions, just like we are. And that's one thing that we've got to remember. The men that God uses are ordinary people. God rarely uses a superstar. God uses just plain, simple, ordinary people. Elijah was a man of like passions, just like you. Moses was a man just like you. Peter and John were men just like you. God uses ordinary kind of people. Oftentimes we disqualify ourselves because of our sense of lack of talent or ability. But God uses just plain people. And being a man just like you, I am certain that Satan was whispering in Peter's ear saying, "What are you going to do if the guy collapses?" You'll be accused of abusing a handicap. Lifting the guy to his feet. Come on, Peter. You know, what if he falls? It took real faith, courageous faith, to lift the man to his feet. Now, as Peter is explaining to the crowd concerning the power by which this man was made to walk, Peter was careful to note in verse 16 that it was through the name of Jesus Christ and through faith in his name this man was made strong, whom you see and know. Yes, it is the faith, notice this, which is by him. That has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith that is by Jesus Christ. Now, there are times when God gives to you the gift of faith. And it's glorious. One of our problems is that we have felt that faith is something that maybe we can conjure up. If I can just believe, and we try to psych ourselves into believing. But faith is a gift. It is listed as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Peter acknowledges that the faith by which he brought soundness to this man was the faith that came by Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That is that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Healing faith is a gift of God. I cannot work these things up. There's no way that I can do it in myself. So that when it happens, and when a person is blessed, there's no way I can take credit for it. Well, you know, I fasted and prayed for many days, you know, to get this kind of power. Which brings the attention and glory to me, the instrument, rather than unto God. And so often, unfortunately, we are encouraging people to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, as we stand there. And we tell of the tremendous sacrifices and all that's necessary to have this kind of power in your life. How I agonized days before God. I didn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I, you see. What am I doing? I'm drawing the attention of the people to the creature rather than the Creator. Watch out for that. Peter isn't saying, hey, it's my great faith, man, you know. He's saying it is faith that is by him, recognizing that God had given to him the faith to lift that man to his feet, to speak the word to that man. The gifts of the Spirit are being greatly abused today. The tragedy of it is that it causes an aspersion to come against the whole ministry and work of the Spirit because of these charlatans and frauds and fakes that are out there promising healing to everybody. Teaching how to have the gift of healing. Teaching how to heal people. It's fraudulent. It's easy to say these things. It's easy to tell of the successes, those that worked. We sort of keep our mouths shut about those that died. And I pray for some and they're healed, and I pray for many and they die. I think more have died than were healed, so be careful asking me to pray. But it's a cop-out to say, I have the faith, I have the power, brother, God has blessed me and gifted me, and pow, 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 you know, and go down the line laying your hands on these people. Be healed, be healed! Chandala, chandala, you know. And and then as the guy walks out, I be healed, you know. Well, brother, if you'd only had enough faith, you know, your lack of faith, you know, get right with God. That's, oh man, what a cop out. What a farce. What a sham. God gives us faith in certain instances, in certain cases, but not always. Some kids wheeled their dad in a wheelchair down to the front after a Sunday morning service, and they said, "Chuck, would you pray for our dad, you know?" I'd just been reading again. I read Acts chapter 3 a lot. I feel I need to come back to the model. And I'd just been reading it again, and as I prayed for this fellow, suddenly the Lord gave me the faith to lift the guy out of his chair. And so I said, "Brother, in the name of Jesus, walk." And I lifted the guy out of the wheelchair. I said, "Now walk." And the guy started walking. And the family started freaking out. And then the guy went jogging up and down the aisle. And man, they were just, you know, excited and elated. He said, "He has a cold. We wanted you to pray for his cold." They said he hasn't walked in 5 years. I'm glad I didn't know that. The following Wednesday night, I was in Tucson, Arizona, speaking at a church there. And afterwards, a man came up with his wife in a wheelchair, and he said, "Would you pray that God will heal my wife? You know, she's had a stroke, and oh, but she loves the Lord and all. Would you pray that God would heal her, and you know, she'd be able to function and walk again?" And I laid hands on her and prayed for her. And then I patted her on the shoulder and said, "God bless you, sister. You know, just I pray the Lord will touch you." And he wheeled her out. And Chuck Jr. turned to me and said, "Hey, Dad, why didn't you lift her out of the chair like you did that guy last Sunday?" And I said, "Son, God didn't give me the faith to do it." Sometimes God gives you faith. You can't explain it. It's just there. You just do it because God has given you the faith to do it. And if God gives you the faith to do it, go for it. But if he doesn't, then, hey, leave it alone. Faith is a gift of God. Peter recognized that this came to me from God, but it really is something that comes as we are communing and spending time with God in prayer. It is there that God works these things within our hearts and lives. The men that God used were men who were not looking for glory for themselves. When the people began to gather and look at Peter so steadfastly and earnestly, Peter in verse 12 said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" Why are you looking at us, man, as though it was something that we have or something that we did? Our power, our man, that's not us. "Be it known unto you that the God of Abraham has glorified his son Jesus. And it is in his name and through faith in his name and by the faith which is by him that this man has this soundness in your presence." So Peter immediately had turned their attention away from him and turned it to the Lord. Now, people don't know better. And when God begins to use you, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, "Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, that sermon touched me. Oh, my. You're so great, you know." Well, it takes a lot of prayer and fasting, you know, to be great like this. Look out. Look out. The minute you begin to try to stand on that pedestal where people are trying to place you, God's going to smite you in the feet and the whole image is going to fall. That no flesh should glory in His sight. You are there to bring people to God, not to yourself. And it is a subtle lie of Satan to draw them to yourself, and then once you've drawn them to yourself, you can point them to God. Wrong. If you start to draw people to yourself, the anointing and the power of God is going to leave your life. Paul the Apostle realized the importance of keeping the body under, and so I buffet myself to keep my body under, lest having preached to others, God would put me on the shelf. If you don't keep your body under, God will put you on the shelf. If you start taking glory and praise and all for yourself and, you know, set yourself up as a superstar, ride around in Rolls Royces, develop cosmetics, begin to receive the adulation and praise of people, God's going to bring you down. And I'm not going to weep when He does. I'm going to stand on the sidelines and say, right on, Lord. Clean Your house. Bring us back to the simplicity and the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our time is up, but one more thing I was going to point out, and no doubt you'll get it in the next session, because I was going to slip on over into chapter 4, going to sneak over there. Verse 8, the men that God used were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had something to give. It was that power of God's Spirit within their life, the dynamic as it's released. To be used of God, you must be filled with the Spirit of God.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.